Get those Bibles and turn over to Philippians. Praise God. I'm enjoying this because of the series. I'm enjoying it in part because of all that's happening as far as the way he's showing me things. It's always fun when he starts doing things like this, developing a series and so forth. And it's a joy, although sometimes, you know, in the process of doing this, he has to spend some time with me too, if you know what I mean. And but I appreciate it. I really do. I'd rather have my toes stomped on now than get to heaven and ask God, well, hey, well, how come you never said anything? Get chastised for something I didn't know about. So I can handle it, I guess. Praise God. Well, let's kind of pick up here and take a look in Philippians chapter 3. This is another issue that he pointed out to me. And let's just kind of start here in verse 13. Paul is writing, and what he's talking about here at the very beginning, the first few words of verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Part of what he's talking about here in this is, I don't consider myself to have reached the full level of spiritual maturity, the full potential of what's available to somebody. In other words, he's kind of reminding them that even though I write these things to you, and yeah, I've had these wonderful events with Jesus and so forth, I still don't consider myself as to be fully mature. And so he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Now we'll stop right there. And the thing that he wanted to bring out in this part right here, now remember, we're talking about Christians walking in spiritual maturity, going beyond where we are right now and continuing a forward walk with him. And it's kind of interesting how that, in the process of all the things that he's shown me, some of the things, I just don't think it's really possible to adequately convey in words. It's the kind of a thing that the more you get into this, the more you're going to see it for yourselves. How that there really aren't a whole lot of Christians that are making a lot of headway in their walk with God. Now keep in mind that this is not a church-specific series. In fact, hardly anything I teach really is. So don't anybody in here feel like, boy, I thought I was making some progress here. Now I find out that I'm not. That's not what this is about. I'm talking about in general here. How that there really aren't that many Christians, based on what he's showing me here and all this, that are really making great strides in their walk with God. And where he said in verse 13, Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And the Lord said, this right here is another reason why a lot of Christians aren't going very far with me. It's because they're not forgetting those things which are behind, and they're not looking forward to what is before them. He said, they're continually focused on stuff in the past. Now, this isn't just bad past, because I think if we were to go through this room, we could play one-upmanship really well. Well, you think you were a sinner, let me tell you what I did. And we could really brag about all the junk that we were involved in. But it's not just bad past, it's the past period. The past period. It's like the guy, you know, an example of this might be a man who's still trying to wear his varsity football jacket from high school, and he's 65 years old. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're talking about a man who is living in the past. Well, there's a lot of things that can happen in our past that can create the anchors that hold us from our future. Now, I'm going to look at Paul for just a moment as an example, because in my own opinion, I feel like Paul, when it comes to spiritual maturity, I feel like Paul was one of those we could say, you know, this guy made it pretty far in God when it comes to, you know, that issue of being spiritually mature. He makes this statement, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Well, Paul had a lot of stuff to forget. And one of the things, you know, as I was thinking about this, it was like the question came to my mind. If Paul's making this statement, forgetting those things which are behind, my question then is, what did Paul forget? What was it that Paul had to forget which was behind, which was in his past? Well, one of the things that he had to forget is, it's in this same chapter. It's back. It begins in the first verse of this chapter. And he's talking about, he's encouraging them, he's warning them in verse 2 and 3. And then in verse 4, he makes a statement. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, when he's talking about trust in the flesh, he's talking about accomplishments that you have based upon your own efforts and your own works. And he begins in verse 5, and he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now we're not going to go through in these verses 4, 5, and 6 and break all of this down and explain exactly what he was talking about. But I'll just give you kind of a brief overview. He mentions in here, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee as far as the law was concerned, and as far as touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Now, that doesn't mean that he had righteousness because of the law. What he's saying is, in essence, he adhered to the law. In other words, you're not going to be able to find that I did anything wrong according to the law. You may have found that I committed a sin, but I always compensated for that sin with the right kind of offerings and sacrifices and so on and so forth. But when he's talking about this circumcised the eighth day, now see, to us this isn't that big of a deal. But to them it was. Because of the laws and the traditions, it was very important for a man to be able to document what day he was circumcised on. And for Paul to be able to say this means that the family had been keeping accurate records of the things that had happened. In other words, you know, like your family tree. Well, it wasn't just a family tree that they kept. It was a record, a detailed record. You know what a baby book is? You know, you keep a scrapbook of all the things the baby did. You know, oh, Junior's first step, and you know, Junior's first dirty diaper, all these kinds of things that we write in the baby book. Well, Paul's saying, I got a baby book. And it's got a record of these things. And he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, he's saying a number of things in this. For one thing, the very fact that he was able to make that declaration, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, was a real accomplishment, because in those days, not every Jew was able to document what tribe he came from. Now, he may know that he's a Jew, but he may not know for sure what tribe he came from. I used to play a lot of softball, and one guy I'd play with every now and then, they'd ask me to play in some tournaments with them, and they had a guy on the team that was a Jew. And he wore a little Star of David around his neck, but trust me, he did not live like a good Jew. Back in those days, he was kind of like me, you know, party animal. But anyway, his name was Mark, and he had this, you know, little Star of David. I knew he was Jewish and all that. And so I got to talking to him one day, and I said, what tribe are you from? He gave me a look like, what? What are you talking about? I said, well, you're Jewish, aren't you? He said, yeah. I said, what tribe are you from? He said, man, I don't have a clue. I said, well, I just wondered. And he thought it was weird I would ask that. Well, see, back then, that wouldn't have been a weird thing to ask. Paul was able to document the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And see, that in itself was a very important thing to the Jew, because the tribe of Benjamin was held in high esteem by the Jews. And one of the reasons for that was because I guess in the modern vernacular, the tribe of Benjamin would have been the biker gang. I mean, these guys were bad to the bone. They were looking for battles. And they seemed to enjoy being the first out. Go back, when you read in the Old Testament, go back and read some of the things about the tribe of Benjamin. They were a very warring tribe. And not only that, but if you remember the first king of Israel, Saul, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And because of that, it gave the tribe of Benjamin even more status among the Jews. And so here's Paul. He's making this statement. He says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And he talks about how he was so able to keep the law, this, that, and the other. Well, for him to say that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and to go on to say that of the stock of Israel, what he's saying is, we weren't just commonplace Jews. Because of our heritage, we had established our place among the Jews. We had a reputation. And he's laying all of this out to the Philippians to let them know, when I made this decision for Jesus, it wasn't just a matter of a Jew turning his back on the law. It wasn't just a matter of a Jew saying goodbye to the old things and hello to the new. He's saying it's a matter of somebody who had attained to a very high level of status among the Jews. I had reason to boast about all my accomplishments. I had reason to boast about all my successes. When it came to the law, listen, I knew it inside and out. When it came to staying true to the law and being able to teach it and so forth, man, it was me all the way. And so Paul had these successes that he could look back on, and he could have used that to pull weight at times, but he didn't. In fact, he even says, hey, as far as I'm concerned, I count it as loss. You know, it's not even worth talking about. Well, as far as Christians today, there can be a tendency to rest on the laurels of past success, past accomplishments. One of the things that... how many of you know that it's very possible to work very hard and go to school and end up with some kind of highfalutin degree? I stand before you with one. I have a PhD in Christian theology. But you know what? On my business cards, it doesn't say Dr. Jim Martin. On the sign up front, it says Dr. Jim. It doesn't say that. I mean, it doesn't mean I'm against it or anything like that. But the purpose wasn't for people to come around and doctor this and doctor that. I mean, I don't know. I guess I look at things differently. But see, I run into people who have reached those levels of academic excellence. And they'll look right at you and tell you they prefer you to call them Dr. So-and-so. This isn't, you know, Ben Casey out there saying this. These are people in the body of Christ. These are Christians. And I can appreciate it takes hard work to go to school and write papers and read books. And I mean, all the stuff that's involved, I can appreciate that. But you know what? When you get to heaven, I don't really think that's going to be that impressive to God. I mean, he may be glad that you studied to show yourself approved, if indeed that's what you were doing. But when it comes to the actual pat on the back, in the Bible, there's no crown for educational excellence and achievements. You know, when you're in heaven, there's not a master's degree crown. There's not a bachelor's degree crown. It's not up there. You get a crown based upon the things that you've done for him, your obedience to him, the crown of life, you know, things like that's what it's based on. Well, down here, Just because, you know, there are churches that won't even consider a candidate as pastor unless the candidate has a minimum master's degree. And some, it has to be a doctorate. Can you imagine that? I mean, I don't know, historically speaking, what kind of equivalent degrees Paul had. I won't doubt if he might have had the equivalent of a PhD because of what we know about him. But even if he didn't, I mean, can you imagine telling a guy like Paul or Peter? I bet Peter didn't have anything. Can you imagine telling a guy like Peter, you can't come in and pastor our church because you don't have the right degree? It's unbelievable. Well, at that point, when we have past success, praise God, I held a big crusade. Praise God, I prayed for somebody that got healed. Praise, that's wonderful. That's excellent. But you know what? Today is a new day. And when it comes to our level of maturity, we can't use our past as our calling card for ministry. Now, granted, I understand that when it comes to ministry, we talk about what people have done, the crusades they've held, and so on and so forth. But if that becomes what you're looking at, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Well, I'm glad you've done those things. But what's your life like now? What's going on right now? That's just like when I first got in touch with Dave Roberson. I had heard the tapes, but I didn't know if he was still in ministry. I mean, hey, sometimes these guys, they get messed up. Really messed up. Well, I made a few phone calls and found out, you know, yeah, he's still in ministry and so forth. Paul did not rely on his past success to be the qualification for ministry. Now, at times he received some criticism. We'll talk about this in a little bit. At times he received some criticism and he had to establish his qualifications to be called an apostle. Over in Galatians he had to deal with that. But when it comes to what we do for Christ, our whole standard can't be based upon what we've done. It's my walk with God now. It's what's happening now in my ministry. It can't be my past success. Well, there was another thing that he forgot that Paul had to cast down or leave behind him. Had to do with his past. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now look what Paul wrote here. In verse 2, he makes a statement. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. All right, now listen to what these words mean. The word wronged comes from a Greek word that means harm, to injure, to hurt, to damage, or to do wrong. And the word corrupted comes from a Greek word that means to waste, to corrupt, to destroy, to punish with destruction. Now, Paul's making a statement here. He says, listen, we haven't done this to anybody. Well, I'll turn over to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we're going to pick up a couple of highlights here. In verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Now, stop just for a moment and consider the absolute hypocrisy of what they've done here. They say this man, Stephen, is speaking against God. He's speaking against Moses. Why, he's even speaking against the law. These guys over here that couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, they get these other guys to come in and make these statements. It says, look at it again in verse 13, and set up false witnesses which said, what's one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not bear false witness. And they get these guys to come in and bear false witness to say, this man Stephen's coming against the law. Can you imagine this? These guys are so messed up. Well, anyway, as the story continues, if you take a look over here in chapter 7, verse 8, what happened is they arrested him. And, technically they arrested him. And then they're questioning him, and he's going through all of this discussion with these people. And, look down in, chapter 7, take a look at, turn over to verse 55. Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Now look over in chapter 9. In verses 1 and 2 it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now where it talks about over there that he made havoc, well, that word havoc, and then here where it talks about breathing out threatenings and slaughter, the image that these words give us in the Greek is of a man who has literally lost his mind. He has become so consumed with, what's a good way to compare it? Really hatred. And it's gone beyond just the fact that he doesn't like that these people are doing this anymore. He is now consumed with one goal in life, and that is to kill everyone who's talking about Jesus. And I don't care how it happens. If I have to use any kind of weapon to mutilate you in the process, I will do that. Saul had gone bonkers. Almost maybe to the point of, I'm not going to say he was demon-possessed, but he was tremendously oppressed and influenced. And so he's going around and doing this. And if you look over in chapter 22, and take a look here at some of Paul's own testimony. In verse 4 he says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and all as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound, bring them there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And then if you turn over to verse 17, it says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him, Jesus, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now look again, right there in that passage, what we just read there in the second verse. He says, receive us, for we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Excuse me, are you the same guy? I mean, once I understand what wronged and corrupted mean, I can go back and read, by your own testimony, you did these things. But now he's standing up and he's saying, but we didn't do this. How could he say that? That's because he knew how permanently his past had been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he knew that he could stand up and say, the man that stands before you is innocent of those things. I did not do it. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, take a look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, what he's saying here is this. Where he says in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The reason there's no more offering for sin is because once those sins have been remitted, there's no sin left that needs an offering. He's saying, look, once this is dealt with, once you've gone to Jesus and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from this, there's nothing from your past that can be brought up again. You can't look back to your past and say, but this thing is still hanging over me. It's impossible to do that, because when you've gone to Him and you have repented, you've confessed this, and you've said, look, I did wrong, and I want this thing dealt with. The blood of Jesus Christ deals with it. The Lord one time gave me an image. You know how we sing that song, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins? And one time the Lord gave me this kind of visionette, or whatever you want to call it. And it was of, you know those fountains like you might find out front of a city hall or something? And it's got like a thing coming up out of the middle where the water shoots up and comes back down in. Well, it was one of those deals, only it was full of blood. It was full of the blood of Jesus. And when people in the body of Christ keep looking back to the past of all the things that they've done, he said it's like somebody walking up to that fountain and, you know, pulling the sleeve back and sticking their hand down inside that fountain full of blood, reaching around and trying to find all those old sins to pull them out and shake the blood off and present them once again to the Father. He said, when it's gone, it's gone. When it is gone, it is gone. You could have been the most vile person since Paul. But when it's gone, it's gone. When the blood has cleansed it, it's cleansed. And where he says, your sins and your iniquities, he says, I won't remember them anymore. Well, it's not like God has amnesia, but God has made a promise to us that once the blood of Jesus Christ has dealt with sin, that sin is not something that can ever be pulled back up. He can't go to a file cabinet and open up a file cabinet and pull out a big, thick file of your past and say, boy, you know what? You are pretty lousy. You're right. You don't deserve to be healed. You're right. You don't deserve to be blessed. You don't deserve anything. I agree with you. You're just a nothing loser. So you just go on about your life, and but don't you forget, I've got this file up here, got all your stuff in it. It's not like that. Now see, Paul, you know, quite honestly, I don't think there's too many Christians that have a past like Paul. I mean, you have people come in and testify about, you know, well, I was a prostitute, or I was a homosexual, and I was a drug addict, and I was an alcoholic. Somebody come in and say, I was all of those things. That can't compare to what Paul was doing. It's not, you know, Paul was going around killing people in the name of God because they believed in God. Go figure. Well, his eyes got open. Praise the Lord. Isn't it amazing? The day his eyes were opened, he went blind. I don't think there are too many people around, too many Christians that can make a kind of a boast that I was as bad as this guy Paul. You may have a bad past, but compared to what Paul did, I don't think so. But yet, take a look at this. How many people in the body of Christ are letting their past dictate their future? What they've done, the way they've lived. I can't be used of God because of what? Because he has a call on your life? No, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with my past. You mean the past that's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Yeah, that past. What is it about the past that's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus that's keeping you from going forward and doing what God wants you to do? Well, God can't use me. Why can't he use you? Because of all those things I did. What things did you do? All those bad things. Those bad things that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Yes, those bad things. What is it about the blood of Jesus that's inadequate? This is like asking God to send Jesus back down again. That the first crucifixion wasn't enough. That the first taking of our sins wasn't enough. That the first set of nails and the spear and the crown of thorns and all this other wasn't enough. He needs to come down and go through it again just for me. Because it wasn't good enough. What does the Word say? Well, the Word says it was good enough. Then why are you the exception? What is it that's so bad about you that makes you different than everybody else? Brother Martin, you just don't understand. It was just so bad. Hey, you've got your head turned around and you're looking backwards and you're letting your past dictate your future. If anybody had a right to do that, it would have been Paul. Jesus, I can't go out and preach your gospel. Man, I killed women, men. I killed people, Jesus. And I said I was doing it for God. Who's going to listen to me, Jesus? I stood up and said, you people must die because you're coming against the Most High God. When Jesus, they were actually in a better position with the Most High God than I was. Jesus, I'm sorry, I just can't do this. I'm sorry, you're going to have to find somebody else. Count me out, Jesus. Paul understood that when his past was wiped out, there was no past to be held against him. Absolutely none. I know of one person in particular that I don't know that I've ever met anybody that is choosing to be bound by their past. Because see, that's really what happens. When we come to the realization, when we hear the teaching that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, we're washed, the past is the past, it's gone, God doesn't remember it. When we come to this, we see it, when we hear it taught, but we continue to look back to the junk, we're choosing to continue to look back to the junk. It's not God that's convicting us of it. How many times, think yourself now, how many times have you repented for the same sins over and over and over again? 15 years later, you know, maybe I really never did truly repent of that thing. I mean, I thought I did before, the 57 times before, but this time, God, I really mean it. I'm really sorry this time, God. I really want to be cleansed this time, God. And God says, cleansed of what? You know, what I did back there. He says, we're running out of blood. How many more times do I have to cleanse you of the same thing before it finally sinks in? There's nothing to cleanse. It's gone. You have no past. You have no reason to stay back from going forward with me. You have no reason to continue to hold on to this thing. And see, it's amazing because when the past is gone, from God's perspective, there's nothing to hold on to. And so here's God, he's up in heaven, he's looking down, and you're holding on to air. if he could just say, turn around and look at what you're holding on to and see it through his eyes. You turn around That's all you've got right there. You don't have a hold of anything. Nothing. Except the lies of the devil that keep penetrating. You can't do anything for God. Yeah, you're right, I can't. Because you're past. That's right. God says, turn around and look. Wow. There's nothing there. It's like trying to get a fistful of water. It doesn't work. Paul got by his past because he knew that his ugly past was in the past. He knew that. So he could stand up and he can say, you know what? I haven't done anybody wrong. Now get this. There's a very good chance he may have been in some areas, stood up and said something like that, and family members of people he had killed would be in the service. That's pretty heavy. He might be looking eyeball to somebody that he had beaten. And there he is, standing up and saying, I've wronged nobody. I've corrupted nobody. I've defrauded nobody. And we have the ability to say the same thing. Now, I know according to the world's records, our past in some cases can be held against us. But from God's perspective, you don't have an ugly past that can be used against you to keep you from doing what He's called you to do. It's impossible because it's not there. Well, what else did Paul have to forget? Paul had to forget, and boy, there's so much scripture on this that there's really not any that we'll put down. We won't even go and look at it because it's going to be so obvious to us. Paul had to forget the religion and the traditions of his past. The law. Remember, it talked about, you know, concerning the righteousness of the law. You know, blameless. You couldn't hold me accountable for doing anything wrong. And I knew the law. I killed people in the name of the law. Yet he turns right around and writes things like, you're dead to the law through the body of Christ. And over again, when he writes to the Galatians, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started off in faith. Why in the world would you want to go back and live under something that's been done away with? Why would you want to do that? And if you want some awesome reading, just start reading in Romans chapter 1 and don't stop till you get to the end of chapter 12. It is, in fact, especially, at least not till you get to the end of chapter 8. It's incredible the dissertation that Paul has in there dealing with the end of the law. Paul had to forget all of that, the very thing he killed people for. He had to forget all of that. The very thing that he was excellent at, the very thing he knew, the very thing that he supported and stood for, everything that, in essence, he had lived for. He had to put it all behind him. He had to completely forget that. His religious past had to be forgotten. If we're going to go forward with God, if we're going to grow in Him, our religious past has to be forgotten. Now, for some people, that doesn't mean anything because they didn't grow up in church. They really don't have much of a religious past. But some of us, we have a real religious past. What we've grown up in. And we have different backgrounds and so forth. If anybody could have had a reason to hold on to a religious past, it would have been Paul because of who he was in relationship to the law, what he did. But he didn't. He forgot that part and he actually used what he had learned from it to teach against it. Because he understood the type and the shadow of what the law was. And he understood what was casting the shadow. And so he was able to say, here, let me tell you what was casting the shadow and why we don't have to live in the shadow any longer. And yet here we are today. It's incredible how many people, Christians, hold on. I mean like a pit bull with his jaws clamped shut. Hold on to their religious past and don't want to let go. In my own background, You know, growing up, we were trained to be very analytical in what we were taught. Very analytical. And what's amazing is that people with a background similar to mine, that can become one of the biggest strongholds in their life. The tendency to be so analytical that the knowledge never gets past the head and into the heart. And there is a knowledge of spiritual things, but not the experience of what the knowledge is revealing. And I'm talking about those who have, in essence, cut the ties to that religious past and now embrace being spirit-filled and all the rest of it. That teaching to be so analytical and so methodical as far as how to understand the Word of God, that actually becomes the goal. And because that's the goal, the emphasis becomes on gaining the knowledge as opposed to experiencing Christ. From the knowledge standpoint, the methodical, educational, analytical standpoint, the knowledge can present itself as great levels of spiritual maturity. But the experience that actually, the experience with Christ that actually produces the maturity, it's not there. That's because the foundation that they rely on is what they've learned and what they can continue to learn, what they can continue to pursue as far as the knowledge is concerned. Now, here's what's interesting. What Paul taught was based upon his relationship with Jesus, not his experience with books. He didn't go to find out what this professor and that one had written, or he didn't go to the tapes of all the different preachers he could find. He didn't buy all of their videos, and he couldn't have done that anyway. We know that. But what I'm saying is, what he wrote was based out of his experience. And instead of using that as the example as to how to understand what he wrote, we turn to the analytical. We turn to the educational. We turn to the books. We turn to the writings and the opinions of people to find out, what did Paul write? Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, hey, excuse me, we didn't learn these things from men. We got these things from the Spirit of God as He taught us, because we now have a Spirit that's capable of learning these things and understanding these things. It's a spiritual event, not an educational event. It is a spiritual experience which takes me from where I am to where I ought to be. And the biggest mistake that I've seen in so many people in similar situations as mine is that they're still so caught up and gotta learn more. But the relationship with Jesus isn't there, see? Paul got past that. A man of great learning. He got past his traditions and his religion. He forgot that part of his past. And he set his face like a flint to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. He says, you know, the only thing I care about is to know Him, Christ crucified. The only thing I care about is to have a deep personal relationship with Jesus. That's all I want. That's all I want. And that's the only thing that I'm pursuing for. Well, there's one other thing that he forgot. Turn back over to Philippians chapter 3. He forgot the way the body of Christ treated him. If you take the time to go back and read in Acts, you can read in 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can read in Galatians, how that there were Christians that actually came against him. In Timothy, go over and read in Timothy. I think maybe both 1 and 2 Timothy. There were people in the body of Christ who actually came against him. In Philippians, he talks about it here in Philippians too. And how he had, over there in Galatians, he had gone in, he helped establish this church, helped get these people rooted and grounded. Then what happens? People come in behind him and they start tearing Paul down, saying he can't do this, he's not worthy, he's not an apostle, he's not this. The guy, you know, and they really cut the guy down. And he writes this letter to reestablish his, what's wrong with you people? You know, why are you buying into all this garbage? Same thing with you Corinthians. You know, what's the deal here? What's going on? Let me put you in remembrance of how I ministered when I was there. You know, don't forget what happened. Paul had to put up with a lot of garbage from the people that stood up and professed the same Jesus that he was preaching. If you let your brothers and sisters in the Lord wrap you up with the chains of their own immaturity, you're going nowhere. So what if they said things bad about you? So what if they gossiped about you? I mean, you can't let that hold you back. So what if they told you you were nothing, you could never amount to anything, that you'd never accomplish anything for God? You're not worthy to be in the ministry? You can't preach, you can't teach, you can't sing, you can't do this. It's amazing how so many Christians seem to have all the answers what you can't do. And nobody seems to be able to come up with what you can do. People in your own family look at you and tell you you're nuts. What's wrong with you? You were brought up better than that. Now you're off with all those tongue talkers? What's wrong with you? You're turning your back on everything that you knew. No, I'm not. I'm not turning my back on Jesus. Actually, what I'm doing is I'm turning more toward him than what I was before. Paul had to forget all the Christians in his life which seemed to do nothing but try and hold him back. If we're going to go forward with God and we're going to mature, you can't let the criticisms and the immaturity of others be the thing that keeps you back. I know a person who is like that. I was talking with him one time, and I said, you know, I've known this person for years, and I said, I'm going to be really blunt with you. I said, you have got to turn this stuff loose. You've got to forget about all the junk your parents said to you, because he had shared with me about stuff. I said, you've got to forget about this. I said, as long as you are focusing on all of what you were told that you couldn't do, I said, you're not going to do anything. I said, you've got too much talent. You've got too much gifting. You've got too much on the inside of you. And see, as long as you keep buying into what you can't do, and you keep buying into what other Christians now have said, you know, they've outlined and diagrammed and broken down all of your deficiencies. As long as you continue to hold on to that and believe that, you won't grow in the Lord. But what does Jesus say about you? What does God say about you? I mean, one thing that's right here in the book, it says, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. That means it doesn't matter what they said about you, even if some of it was true. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is, God has put Christ in you, the hope of glory.